All right, so we are finishing our series called Rooted in Christ today. And so we're going to be in Colossians 4, starting at verse 2, if you want to open up your Bibles there. It'll be on the screen as well. But let us read God's word together. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together today. And Lord, I pray that as we gather together, we're asking that your spirit would be upon us, that it would work in us and through us, Lord, that as we hear your word, it would begin to change us and move us towards you and nothing else, Lord. Lord, I pray that anything that I would mess up today, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people. That it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
So I wanted to start with a story. This is one of my favorite stories that I've ever read in a book. And it's the book is the, what's it called? 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I read this book a long time ago. And there's this section in there where there's this Navy captain, all right? This Navy captain, he's driving the boat, the big boat, the big destroyer boat, and it's windy out, and the waves are crashing everywhere, and he sees this light ahead, and so he tells the signalman, he says, signal ahead to the light and let them know that, you know, they need to get out of the way. And so they signal ahead, and then whoever's up in front signals back, says, no, you need to move your boat 20 degrees, whatever, to get out of our way. And so the Navy captain's like, excuse me? I'm a Navy captain on a destroyer. And so he says, send word back, say, I'm a Navy captain, move your boat 20 degrees and get out of our way. And so they send back, they says, I'm a seaman, you move 20 degrees out of our way. And this guy's like, are you serious, a seaman? Now, if you don't know, like a Navy captain's like way up there, okay? And he says, all right, this is what you're gonna do. Signal back and say, we are a Navy destroyer. Get out of our way. Move 20 degrees, whatever. And so they send word back. And then finally they come back and they say, we are a lighthouse. Move 20 degrees or you will crash. And I just thought that story is, it's so funny because you can use it for a number of things. But the person in the lighthouse is the watchman. They're watching over everything that's happening in front of them. And so Paul, in his letter, is getting to this place where he's finally saying, okay, we've been through everything, and now it's time to be on guard. It's time to watch. It's time to look for those opportunities. Because let's be honest that when Paul is writing this letter, he's not writing it to people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. He is writing it to people that believe and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's writing it to the church, saying, church, this is what we need to do. And at this final moment, he's saying, now it is time to make sure that we are on watch and ready to go because opportunities are going to come for us. So let's jump in here. Colossians 4, 2 through 4 says this, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. I love this part. Paul says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim his message as clearly as I should. So our first point here is this. Every rooted life begins with a praying heart. And I love that very first word, devote. Devote yourselves. Now, when I think of the word devote, it brings up this idea of like really trying hard at something. I don't know if you guys think about that, but when I think of like devoting yourself to something, now I'm an Ohio boy, so you're just going to Just stay with me for a second, okay? So, LeBron James and myself, we are the same age, okay? Now, don't get me started on what he's doing at his age and what I'm doing at my age, okay? But we're days apart. He was born at the end of December. I was born early January. We're like really close. Like if the Lord just mixed us up a little bit, like I could have been LeBron James. Except I'm too short and I can't jump that high. But when I think of like devoting yourself, I think about LeBron James. Like he has devoted himself to basketball and his craft for over 20 years. Now, say what you want about Michael Jordan and the greatest and Kobe Bryant. We're not going to debate that today. But you can't say that he hasn't devoted himself to his craft. Like, that's a given, right? But what I want to be careful of and kind of what the point of this rant is, like, when you see the word devote, I don't want you to think that Paul is telling us that we have to work really hard at what we do. Like, our actions matter. Because I don't think that's what he's saying here. He's saying, devote yourself to prayer. Meaning that we should devote ourselves, that we should sacrificially give ourselves to Christ and pray. Because it's not about our actions and what we do, but it's about what God can do through us. Because there's this persistence when we're talking about prayer. And I like how the ESV puts it this way. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, that's a different meaning than devote yourself, right? Can we agree on that? Well, I don't see any heads shaking. I'm making sure you guys are still awake. Okay, a little bit. But that's completely different than devoting ourselves, right? To continue steadfastly in prayer is mean we don't cease to stop praying. Is that we're always finding these opportunities to devote ourselves in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. And so what Paul is talking about here is that when we're in prayer, we have to be open to these moments because we're praying to a God who has given us the Holy Spirit that works in us and through us. And so when we're in communion with God and we're having this conversation, he's going to have these moments where the Spirit is going to press upon you something. And you might think it's intuition or it might think it's something else, but the Lord is pressing upon you that something is happening, or I need you to go here and do this, or I need you to pray for them specifically. How many of us have those moments in prayer where someone just pops into our head? Sometimes we'll think it's a distraction, but I believe it's the Lord trying to tell us something, that the Holy Spirit is pressing upon us something important. I want to give you an example of this. This past Wednesday, we had a meeting at the church, and then afterwards, they have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. And I want to encourage you, if you're not a part of that prayer meeting, which there's not as many people at the prayer meeting as are here today, so if you're not a part of the prayer meeting, you should be a part of the prayer meeting. It is fantastic. And so I got to the meeting late, and my goal at the prayer meeting this week was to not say anything and just kind of sit there and listen to the people. And of course, I failed. I opened my big mouth. I'm so sorry, Keith. But we're having this moment where we're going through scripture and we're talking about different things. And someone in the meeting says, you know, I really felt led to do this. I really felt led to go to someone's house and pray with them and be with them and meet the family. This is someone that doesn't know Christ. And so when this person got to their house, they were asleep. The person that they went to go meet with was asleep. And so we're having this conversation, and they're saying, well, why would the Spirit lead me to do this when they were asleep? And so the people were giving answers, and I was just sitting there trying not to say anything, just listen. And finally, I just yell it out. It's like, but you were obedient. You were obedient. It is not our choice. to do what the Spirit is going to do. It is our choice as we listen to the Spirit and act upon it. That's the only thing that we can do. Now, we don't know what God is doing in that man's life. And the presence of this holy man coming to his house to pray with him, we don't know how that's going to work out. But that's for God to figure out. It's not for us to figure out. Our job and what God has called us to do is to be in communion with him and to listen for his voice. And when we hear that voice and we feel pressed upon, that's when we're moved to action. That's our response. Nothing else after that is under our control. And so that's what Paul is talking about here, is devote yourself to prayer, be in communion with God, and be watchful, because my Spirit is going to press upon you different things. And I love that last part. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, with a thankful heart. Again, this came up in the prayer meeting. I'm telling you, you really should go to the prayer meeting, okay? I'm going to keep saying it. It was a common question that comes up is, how can someone be thankful when nothing good is happening in their life? How can someone be thankful if they have a diagnosis of cancer? How can someone be thankful if for all their life, all they've known is pain and struggle? A spouse walked out on them. How can they be thankful in this moment? Now, this one, I didn't say anything. I just listened, okay? This was early in the meeting. I did really well on this point. And there was great answers. And everything that everybody was answering came back to one thing. Do you know what it was? What was it? It was God, right? Everything comes back to God. We can't control anything in this world except for ourselves and our connection to our Creator. That's it. When we listen to the Spirit and we trust Him and not our own deeds and our own workings, when we fully give ourselves to Christ, this is what we're saying, is that, Lord, I have no control over anything else. All I have control over is that I'm going to give everything to you. I'm going to continue steadfastly in prayer. I'm going to do it with a thankful heart. And I'm going to be mindful and watchful when your Spirit presses upon me certain things. And that's when I'm going to answer the call. That's what Paul's calling us to. It's not too hard, right? Yes, it's hard. It's really hard. I get it, okay? That's where you go, yeah, it's really hard. Are we tracking so far? All right, let's move forward. Colossians 4:5 says this, "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity." So our next point is, don't preach a Jesus they can't see in you. Don't preach a Jesus they can't see in you. That first part says live is, we wouldn't necessarily be really, really smart. I don't think we would walk up and say, that's one of the wisest persons I've ever met. But we have a old man who comes up here and gives us wise words on a Sunday, and we're like, oh, that's wisdom right there. Because there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. We almost think that wisdom means that you've traveled the path a little bit further than someone else, that you've experienced a little bit more than someone else. And so when we're looking for wisdom to live wisely, we're not looking for someone who's young and immature, but we're looking for someone who's a little bit older and wise and been through some things. So Paul is telling us to live wisely among those who are not believers. And again here, this letter was written for a church. This letter is written for our church. And Paul is calling us to live wisely among those who don't yet believe. And why would that be important? Because you might be the only Jesus they ever see. You might be the only person that knows Jesus, and they're not reading their Bible, they're not reading Scripture, they're not going to prayer meetings. The only Jesus they might know is you. And so Paul was telling us to live wisely among those who don't yet know Christ. And why is that? So you can make the most of every opportunity. Those who don't yet believe are not going to read Scripture. They're not going to act wisely. They're not going to act the way that Christians act. I don't know why we often get in these situations and they're like, well, they're not acting very Christian-like. Yeah, of course not. They don't know Jesus, right? It is our job to be the shining example of what Christ is. Paul has called us to live wisely among them. And oftentimes, and I don't know if you know this, if this is true, if you've experienced this, but if you're with someone who doesn't yet believe in Jesus, and you just start opening up this book, this wonderful book, love this book, but if you just start opening this up and just start going at them, how well does that usually work for you? Has that worked for anybody in here? No, not typically. Our words often fall short, especially for those who don't yet know Christ. But what does work is when they look at us and they see our actions. Those have greater value than the words we use. Now, Paul's going to talk about our words here in a second, but I believe, and I'm with Paul here, that our actions are very important. That when we're living wisely among those who don't yet believe, they are looking at how we carry ourselves. They are looking at how we handle conversations. What are we wearing? What are we saying? What are we doing? These are all things that they're looking at. I've shared this story before, and I'll share it again. But back in Ohio, I know I'm talking about Ohio a lot today, I'm sorry, but I've only been here a month, okay? All my stories are from Ohio. Back in Ohio, I was at this gym, and they knew I was a pastor, but there was a lot of things that happened at this gym. A lot of conversations that were colorful, a lot of language that was used that was colorful. And so I had this opportunity, right? This is what Paul was talking about. I have this opportunity that when I'm with those who don't yet believe, what am I doing? What am I saying? How am I carrying myself? Pretty easy to just to jump into the fold, right? I could just jump in with everybody and start talking the way they're talking, acting the way they're acting. But has God called us to something different? Has God called us to something that's bigger than that? That we would live wisely among those who don't yet believe, because opportunities will present themselves. And that's exactly what happened. On several occasions, I've had moments in the middle of the gym floor. Hey, preacher man, can you pray with me? And so we'll go off to the side and we'll pray. Or, this is what's going on in my life, Dylan. Can you just listen to me? Oh, yeah. I'd love to listen to you. Tell me all about it. These are opportunities that don't always come when we're in church. Some people are never going to walk into a church. For whatever reason it is. They're scared. They're nervous. They think they're going to catch on fire if they walk in. I know you've heard that one before. But for whatever reason, maybe hurt in the past, they're never going to walk through these doors. But we're called to be the church outside of these doors as well, right? Amen? And so are we preparing ourselves for those moments when they're going to show up and we're going to show them Jesus? That's exactly what Paul was talking about here. Let's go a little bit further. Colossians 4:6 says this, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." Our last, this next point is gracious words grow from gospel roots. Gracious words grow from gospel roots. So Paul already said that our actions are important. How we carry ourselves are important. But what he's saying here is eventually those actions are going to lead to conversations, and our conversations are important as well. Let your conversation be grace-filled and attractive, right? That's the other part to it. Let's look at the ESV here, and some of the other translations use this as well. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. We had this conversation at the dinner table, not this week. I said, why don't you guys tell me what it means to be seasoned with salt? What do you think it means? And I gave it to my wife. I said, this is a little bit harder one, so I'm not going to give it to the kids. I'm going to give it to you. What does it mean to be seasoned with salt? And so she was telling me all the things that salt does. Makes things flavorful, right? It preserves things. And so what Paul is telling us here is that our conversation should be attractive to other people. When they see what we're doing and how we're acting, and we're talking about Jesus, it should be seasoned with salt, that it should be attractive to those who don't yet know Jesus. And that goes back to the grace-filledness, and that goes back to the thankfulness that we show. Is that if we're always doom and gloom, and this is going wrong with me, and that's going wrong here, and this person does this, nobody wants to be a part of that. And to be honest, if that's the continued outlook that you have, I'm starting to wonder if you really know Jesus. I mean, it's a little blunt for me to say that, but that's not the Jesus that I read in here. The Jesus that I read in here is grace-filled and forgiving and loving and kind and compassionate. Who doesn't want to sign up for that? That's seasoned with salt. And so Paul, writing to the church, is trying to convey this point that when we're out with those who don't yet believe, how are we attracting them to what Jesus is doing? It's not about us. It's not about our church. Right? That's not what Paul was saying here. And that's not what we're saying, is that we're not trying to say, like, how are we going to get everyone to Dighton? We need a bigger church. We need more people in here. That's not the point of what Paul was talking about. It's how can we show them Jesus, because they don't know his love and his mercy and his grace. That's the attractive part of our conversation. And it's not, this is what Dighton's doing, but this is what Christ is doing in this community. Again, that's the attractive part of it. I'll go back to the prayer meeting one more time. This is the last time I'll go back to the prayer meeting, okay? But seriously, if you're not part of that prayer meeting, you should be. You really should be. Church, there is a group of people in this community right here. There is a group of people that are devoted to prayer for this church and this community at large. They are devoted to it. And everything that I'm reading from Paul here, that group is doing on Wednesday nights. They are getting together. They are devoting themselves to prayer. Their actions are matching what they're doing. Their words are seasoned with salt. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in this letter when he was writing this letter to the Colossians. I imagine he was thinking, man, if they would just start a prayer meeting, everything would be better. But who are you getting together? Who are you around? Who are you gathering from this community to say, we are going to continue steadfastly in prayer for our families, for our church community, for our leaders? That's what Paul's talking about. How are we praying for those who don't yet know Jesus? Our last point. A silent faith isn't rooted. It's withering. I don't believe that Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, defeated death, so that we could keep quiet about it. I don't think that was the point of it. Right? Yes. I got one amen over there. I didn't get any others. But I don't think that's what God's called us to, is to just take and take this faith and just keep it and say, this is my faith. I'm just going to hold on to it. Is that a good place to start? Yeah, probably. But as we mature, as we get a little bit wiser, right, we don't want to keep that to ourselves. We want to extend that out. We want to give that out. And Paul is saying here in this ending part of the letter, it's like, we've learned everything about Christ in this letter. From the very beginning of this series to now, it has led up to this point where Paul is saying, you need to take the message out. You need to take it to the people. And church, I pray that we are a community that doesn't just show up on Sunday mornings and take the word in. If that's all that we do, then I have failed you as your pastor and your spiritual leader. But are we coming in on Sunday mornings? Are we receiving the word? And then are we going out into the community to show the community what Jesus is doing in our lives and what it can do in their lives as well? And so I specifically chose this letter to start with in my first sermon series because I want us as a church community to rally around nothing else but Jesus. Rally around Jesus and take that message to the community. Because it has to be more than just coming here on Sunday morning, receiving the word, and then just going home. That's not a faith that is deeply rooted in Christ, because I don't believe that's the character of Christ. I believe that God has called us to something bigger, and I'm praying for our community that we will take the message of Jesus to those around us. Would you stand up with me? I ask that the worship team comes up. This is the final question that I want to ask you. Does your life preach the Jesus that you proclaim? Does your life preach the Jesus that you proclaim? At the very beginning of this letter, Paul said, we're praying for you. We're praying for your church community. And here is what Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn among the dead. He is supreme over everything. That's the Jesus that you're following. Don't follow these rulers of today, the culture of today. They're going to mislead you on who Jesus is. This is who you anchor your hope to. And when you anchor to Jesus, you begin to start to take off your old self. Your sin, your immorality, your bitterness, your rage, your anger. And you start to put on your new self. Start to put on love. You start to put on joy. You start to be more peaceful, caring, kind, compassionate. And finally, Paul says, after you have started walking in that new life, devote yourself to prayer. stay connected to your Creator and stay alert for those moments when the Holy Spirit will press upon you, somebody or something, so that you can take the message of Jesus to them. That's how the word traveled. It wasn't some fancy campaign or anything like that. It was people living the life out. They lived the Jesus they proclaimed in the early church. The early church had no business growing in the Roman Empire. No business. The Roman Empire was huge. And this little upstart Messiah took everything by storm. And why did it? Because they lived what they proclaimed. They showed that Jesus changes your life. And that's what we proclaim today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just this time that we share together today. And Lord, I'm just thankful for all that you've done in our lives individually and all that you're doing in this community now. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be upon the people today, that you would press upon them whatever it is that you want to say to them. Lord, I don't know what you want to say to them, but you do. You know them individually. You know them by name. And your Spirit is upon them now. You've called us to be devoted to prayer, that we are to be connected to you continually, and to be watchful. So, Lord, I pray that during this last song, we would open ourselves to your Spirit, that we would be watchful in this moment to see where your Spirit is pressing upon us. What are you calling us to? What are you calling us away from? What are you asking that we put down today? What are you calling us to pick up today? How can we carry that cross for you? We're thankful for all that you do for each and every person in this room. Pray that your Spirit would continue to work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. I want to go back to close out this series, and today I want to go back to the beginning of what Paul says about who Christ is. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything through himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And I love this last part. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated by your evil thoughts and your actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in a physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless. As you stand before him without a single fault. church, that's the Christ that we proclaim. That's the childlike faith that builds up in us, is because of that right there. Be blessed this week. If you have to keep repeating it to people, just keep repeating it. That's what children do. But go out and be the Jesus you want people to see. We'll see you next week.